a Bible study. We're going to divert from our Nehemiah study. And on this Mother's Day, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 15. So if you'll turn there, Matthew chapter 15. I was looking a month ago or so, and I realized I haven't done a Mother's Day message for a while. So the Lord really put this on my heart. We're going to finish Nehemiah next week. And then on Memorial Weekend, we'll start a new study as we go through the books of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're going to start a new study in the book of Acts. And that's going to take us a little while. That'll take us into 2025, unless the Lord comes back. But we'll start Acts, and we'll be traveling through the book of Acts. And it's such an important study, the book of Acts. It really gives us the model for the church today. And we see the Christians moving out in power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's so important that we do the same thing as it's modeled for us. So that's going to be a great study. But this morning, Matthew chapter 15, we're going to begin reading at verse 21. We're going to look at a story that probably is familiar to a lot of you. We've looked at it before, but the Lord wants to bless our hearts with this, not just moms, but for all of us that are here this morning. So let's read in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 15. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Father, we do come this morning, and we have this woman. It's a true story, a real story. It took place 2,000 years ago. And she is before us this morning to encourage all moms, all parents, grandparents, any of us, that we have those who are in a dark place. And I pray that we would be just sensitive to others and turning off our ringers, off our phones. We want to be free from distractions. We want to hear from you for the next few moments. And Lord, I pray that we would be built up and encouraged in every way. And Lord, that you would touch our hearts. And if we come in feeling hopeless, if we come in wondering and struggling, that you would build us up and we would leave here with hope. So touch our hearts with your word. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So at this point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus leaves the area of Galilee. Galilee was the northernmost part of Israel, and that's where he spent most of his earthly ministry, around the Sea of Galilee. About 80% of the gospel takes place there. And he leaves that area at this point, and he goes further north at this time. He goes up the coast of the Mediterranean, to Tyre and Sidon, which is today called Lebanon. The hostility from the religious leaders at this time is really growing. They are mounting their opposition more and more. They have more hatred towards Jesus. They are plotting and planning how they can put him to death. And one of the reasons is because, as we see in this chapter, that he doesn't keep their tradition, the traditions of the elder. And Jesus would bring rebuke to them as he said, "By your traditions, you make the word of God of no effect. They're blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a pit." So Jesus takes this long journey. He crosses the mountain of northern Israel into southern area of where Tyre and Sidon is. And Mark's gospel gives us some additional information. And that is that he enters into a house. Now, we know at this time there's no Vrbo's. There's no Airbnbs. There's no hotels to stay in. So someone opened up their home to Jesus and the disciples. Mark's gospel goes on to tell us that he wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. And I find that interesting, that phrase, because we read, for example, in John chapter 8, when he was in Jerusalem, that the Pharisees wanted to stone him because he claimed deity. He said, before Abraham was, I am. They knew exactly what Jesus was claiming. I'm the one that was at the burning bush when Moses would ask God, what is your name so I can tell your people? I am that I am. You tell them that I am has sent you. And Jesus comes along and fills in the blank that I am the resurrection and life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the vine. He has those claims of deity, and he says, before Abraham was, I am. I am the one that spoke to Moses from the burning bush. So what they did is they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself, we read in John chapter 8, and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them. I don't know exactly how that happened, but I believe that Jesus can hide himself if he truly wants to. But here he couldn't be hidden. And I think why? And I think it's because we're going to discover in this little vignette that there was a Gentile woman, there was a mother, a Canaanite woman here, that came to him, truly seeking him. And for you who are truly seeking him, will you always remember this, that he will not be hidden. This mom, as we're going to read, is coming in brokenness and in humility and real need, and he couldn't be hidden. Some people in their brokenness and hopelessness think that God is hidden. Will he reveal himself to me? And I want to remind all of us, because we can go through a season like that. Lord, are you hiding from me? Do you even see me? Do you even care about me? That he will reveal himself to the heart who really desires to seek him. And this woman does that, that is before us. She has a great need. She cries out to him, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. This Canaanite woman, her heart is crying out, and God's word brings her and holds her in front of us this morning, because there are some things that he wants you and I to see and understand about her. Because those things, they touch our own lives, we're going to see. No, he doesn't hide himself from a genuine need. And he doesn't hide himself from a genuine cry. She is of Canaan, not of the house of Israel. She is a picture of you and I, millions that will be brought into the kingdom of God. For you and I this morning, she is a mom. She is a parent. And she has a daughter. Mark tells us that she has a young daughter. And this woman of Canaan, Mark tells us that she was Syrophoenician by birth. She is from that area that Jezebel of the Old Testament was from. We read about Jezebel in the historical book of 1 Kings. She would marry Ahab, the king of Israel, and they would plunge the nation deep into idol worship with the Baal worship and Ashtar they would worship. And it would harmed the nation very greatly spiritually. She was one that was violent. She killed the prophets of God. And she was also very immoral. So this woman is coming from an area that believed in Baal and Ashtar, violent in its religious practices, very immoral. But more than anything, this woman identifies as a mom. And she comes to Jesus and says, my daughter, my very young daughter is severely demon-possessed. Have mercy on me, son of David. And as we think about this, what happened? How did it happen? Did her daughter get involved in some kind of dark beliefs and practices? We don't know. The story doesn't tell us. What we can know is that this mom is crying out to Jesus concerning her daughter. She no doubt is drained. She must be worn out. She's exhausted. What does she live with? What does she live with day after day? What does she live with hour after hour? What does she live with night after night? With a demon-possessed daughter. The torment. Seeing her daughter in such darkness and bondage, and the overwhelming feeling of hopelessness and despair. How did this happen? We don't know, but this is her little girl. And watching her over time, her daughter, Her countenance changed. Her language, the tone of her voice, the look in her eyes, her personality, it darkened until she looked at her daughter and knew that she was gone. And she looked into the eyes of her young daughter and knew something was terribly wrong. And any of us who are parents, we can put ourselves in the situation of this mom. I think the story leaps out at us, at a lot of us. The pleas of prayers for your daughter, for your son, for your grandchild, for somebody that you love very much. When we look at those, so many that are young, I talk to so many parents and grandparents. My child, my teenager, they're young and they're burnt out on life and they're depressed and they're suicidal. It's so dark in their life and it's getting darker and they're in a dark place. And it's like I don't know them anymore. Something is so wrong. And I wonder, is the mom feeling guilty? Did I allow? Did I introduce? Did I not pay attention? Is this my fault? I failed in this area. I dropped the ball. I should have stopped that. I wish that I could go back and I would do it differently. And there are parents in this place this morning that you have a child that's a prodigal. They're out in the world. They're in a dark place. And you have spent so much time second-guessing yourself. What if I would have done this differently? What if I would have done that differently? We should have now never allowed them to do that or to go there. I looked away when I shouldn't have. I ignored things when I should have been paying attention. I dismissed the problems way too often. I was so caught up in trying to work and pay the bills that I didn't have the time that I should have for them. I came home and instead of spending time with them, I went right to bed or just went right to the TV or to my computer. And now I'm watching them. Their behavior is changing. Their attitude is changing. I don't know all what's going on. They won't talk to me. And it starts to get hard and it's troubling you because you're very fearful for them. You lose sleep. You agonize. You're thinking, what do I do? What do I do? And I think that many of you, you can understand to some degree this woman before us this morning. And she now finds out that Jesus is here in Tyre and Sidon. No doubt she has heard that he's healed. The fame of Jesus going beyond Israel, all throughout the area. He's the one that's healing people of every kind of sickness and disease. And he's freeing those who are demonized. And this one now has crossed borders that she thought would never be crossed. And he's in my neighborhood. He's in my place, in my country. And this is the one place in the gospel that he specifically crosses into Gentile territories. Now, he would go into the Decapolis, which was both Jew and Gentiles, but this is straight up Gentile territory. When the Jews would ever find themselves in this area, and they would come home, before they crossed the border into Israel, they would shake the dust off their feet so they would not pollute Israel with Gentile dust. And she comes to him and finds him because he couldn't be hidden. And she cries out to him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." I think that Jesus longed to hear that in Israel. He only heard it a few times. He didn't really hear it for the most part. Son of David is a messianic term. She's owning him as Messiah. The religious leaders would say she has absolutely no right to say that. She's a Gentile. Where did she learn that term, son of David? Well, some suspect, could it be from 1,000 years previously, that Hiram, who was the king of Tyre and Sidon, he was a friend of David. He provided all the cedar logs for the building of the temple, and he had made a covenant with David, and he also made a covenant with Solomon. When David was drawing up the plans for the temple, he would speak with Hiram. He became a friend of his, and Hiram very much thought highly of David. Solomon continued that covenant. And what they would do is that Solomon sent thousands of workers up to Lebanon, and they would cut the cedar logs, and they would float those cedar logs down the coast of the Mediterranean to Joppa, and then bring those cedar logs up to Jerusalem, where they would build the temple and the other projects that Solomon had, and as he's building Jerusalem. And we know that he would also send those who were great craftsmen. And David, the implication very clearly is told to us that he witnessed to Hiram, the king. He knew him, and he told Hiram about his God. And could she be thinking that here is the son of David? Maybe this is their Messiah, and I can cry out, son of David. We don't know exactly what she's thinking and using that term, but it seems clear to me that she comes believing. Jesus had offered everything to Israel, and they didn't believe. Here, he offers nothing to her, and she comes believing. As we read again in verse 23, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples come and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Now, you got to love the disciples, right? Because in the previous chapter, there's the feeding of the 5,000. That's recorded in all four Gospels. And when the multitude is there, 5,000, that's just the men. With the women and with the children, there's probably at least 10,000, 10 to 15,000 people is what scholars believe. And it's getting late, and the disciples are concerned. Hey, you need to send them away into the town so they can get food. And Jesus said, you feed them. So send them away was their answer. And now this woman coming and pleading and crying out to Jesus, now they say to him, send her away. That's their answer to ministry, to those in need. Go away, send them away. You know, when we go up to Laramie, you see that on the road 257 or whatever goes up to Laramie. And there's one point where there's a dirt road, and it has a big sign on it, go. You know how streets are boulevards or streets. It's go, A, and then way. So I always tease the kids, that's where I'm going to live, go away. But these are the go away guys. Now, to be fair to the text, we don't know if the disciples are saying, send her away, she's bugging us, she's annoying us, or just heal her. That seems to be what the text is telling us. They urged him, heal her, so we can send her away. She keeps crying out to us. But I want us to notice something here in verse 23. Actually, we will take note that Jesus answers four times. In verse 23, in verse 24, in verse 26, and finally in verse 28. But in verse 23, he answered her, not a word. He answered her nothing. So can I ask you a question this morning? Have you ever felt that way? She's crying out to him, and he answers not a word. Is Jesus giving her the silent treatment? Is he ignoring her? Is he being rude to her? Just being difficult? Matter of fact, as we read this little vignette, we can think initially reading it, we can think, the disciples and Jesus, they sure are testy here. I mean, here are the disciples saying, send her away. He answers her nothing. We're going to read in verse 26, it refers to her as making a reference as a dog, but we know that that's not the heart of our Lord, that there is a wonderful story unfolding before us. But I know that there have been times in my life, and I know that some of you have felt this way, Lord, you've answered me nothing. Lord, you're silent. I'm not hearing anything. And you begin to wrestle. And you begin to wonder, Lord, has your love left? Has it failed? Lord, do you even care about me? Do you even care for my family, for my kids? Do you just look down at me and be angry at me? You're not interested in me. And then you have the accuser of the brethren, the enemy, who accuses us day and night, Revelation chapter 12, that whispers those things in your ear. Lord doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about your family. He doesn't care about your kids. His love is left. He doesn't hear you. He disapproves of you. And we are going to see, as we continue reading, that his silence is not his disapproval. And he's going to let this develop to where her faith is going to be revealed, because he is going to speak to her and answer her. And I know that there are some that are here that have come through the services, that you're crying out to the Lord. And you're crying out over a child, a loved one, a situation, a problem, and it's overwhelming. And you think, Lord, I don't hear you. And I'm waiting. And I'm waiting. I'm waiting on you, Lord, and it's difficult. And Lord, are you hiding from me? David would write in Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? I think we can relate to David. Some of us have felt that way, just as David did. And in the honesty of his heart, sharing it and writing that psalm, that's why I love the psalms. I find comfort in the psalms. That at the end of Psalm 13, he writes, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And some of us are there right now. And as we see here, that there's going to be the second answer after disciples say, send her away, Jesus in verse 24. Remember, and most scholars believe he's talking to his disciples here in verse 24. And he answered and he said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it doesn't really matter that he didn't directly say this to her, but she's hearing all of this. And this woman, she really amazes me, because she persists in her faith in his silence. She persists in her faith knowing that she's not of the house of Israel. She persists in her faith because she lives in a Gentile country. She persists in her faith when she hears the disciples say, send her away. And I want to remind you of something. Never turn away from your faith. Never turn away from Jesus because of others. And never turn away from Jesus because of other Christians. Do not turn away from following the Lord because a Christian did or said something that upset you and hurt you or confused you. And I know very well that some of you, a lot of you, you've experienced that. A Christian has just discouraged you greatly or confused you, or you've been hurt. And I don't want to dismiss that, but it will happen. It comes from people, and unfortunately, it even comes from churches, and it ought not to. People in churches will let you down, disappoint you, even hurt you, but not Jesus. Don't let Christians turn you away from Jesus. She is crying out after us. What do you mean us? You send away guys. She's crying after the Lord. And I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And I, at this point, I think if I was this woman in her sandals, I would have left. Just in the honesty of reading this. I probably would have left in great despair and defeat and confusion. She had nothing going for her. Being a Gentile was against her. Her gender would be against her. Because it was a time when women would be held in low esteem by most rabbis. That's what they taught. The disciples seemed to be against her. And it even seems as we read this that Jesus is against her. Jesus is being difficult to her. But what we're going to see, as I said, that he is going to be drawing out from her an understanding from her that would not only be helpful for her specifically, but for us today, presently. She is completely broken. Her pain is real. And doesn't it seem like she's out of options? She's out of options except for one. Then she came to him and worshiped him and said, Lord, help me. Three words. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. It reminds me of the previous chapter. You can read about how Peter, how he's walking on water. Again, we're familiar with that story. Disciples are in a boat. Storm comes up. And Jesus comes walking out on the water in the middle of the night. They're terrified. They said, it's a ghost. I mean, what would you think if you saw somebody walking on the water at 3 o'clock in the morning in the middle of a lake? So Jesus says, don't be afraid. It is I. And Peter, whatever was going through his mind, he says, if it's you, command me to come walk out on the water. So Jesus says, come. And Peter steps out of the boat and he's walking on the water. And all of a sudden it says, he got his eyes off the Lord and he's looking and the waves are crashing against him. The wind's blowing against him. The rain's coming down on him and he begins to sink. And as he's sinking, he only has time to say three words, Lord, save me. And some of you, in your brokenness and in your hurting and in your wondering, all you can really, in the honesty of your heart, is say, Lord, help me. As the waves of adversity seem like they're drowning you, the winds of trouble are blowing against you. Lord, save me. Lord, help me. And she is so broken and hurting that she isn't even trying, Son of David, it's Lord, help me. And she worships him. And you see, that's where the Lord wants us to be. And I'll speak for myself. I know as long as I have options, as long as I have alternatives, as long as I have a plan, as long as I can figure it out, I'll go that route. But we will find our faith being purified when we reach that place of brokenness. And our cry is sincere. And the focus of that cry is Jesus. When we come to the place where we are so weary and so heavy laden that all we can say is three words, Lord, help me. And to remember that it was earlier that he was on that hillside and he would call out to the multitudes and he would say, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, help me. My daughter, my young daughter, I look into her eyes and I don't know who's there. Her personality is gone. The little girl that I raised is no longer there. And Lord, help me. And some of you are in that place or a similar place this day. And Jesus had just taught his disciples on what matters is your heart. And in verse 26, the third answer, he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, Mark records that Jesus said, let the children be filled first. There's hope in that. Now, is Jesus being harsh? I mean, calling her a dog, that's not very nice. The Gentiles would be referred to as dogs by some of the Jews, and particularly the Pharisees, the religious leaders. But as you look at this, he is not calling her a dog in a way a Pharisee would have addressed a Gentile. The Greek word here is a little puppy dog, a pet, not the wild dogs that most of them that ran the streets in the countryside. The little children refer to the children of Israel. Now, I raised 4 children, and when they were young, we ate dinner together, and we had a sheltie. And whenever we had dinner, that sheltie was under the table, looking for something to fall off, and she would drive us crazy. She'd drive me crazy because she'd run into my legs, and then the cat decided to join in, and they'd get in a fight under the table, and I had to put them out, and then Belle would bark all the time. One of my children, who will be nameless, thought that she could get rid of her broccoli if she dropped it on the floor, and she realized that Belle didn't like broccoli, so that didn't work for her. Jesus is not insulting her, and he's not being difficult with her. He has drawn out from her a growing response of faith, and she is quite remarkable. And she seized on the illustration and said in verse 27, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." I know that I don't come from the house of Israel. I know that bread shouldn't be given to the little dogs. But I do know this, that they get the crumbs that come from the master's table. Lord, help me, and I'm going to worship you. And Jesus wasn't being harsh to her, but helping her. He was not being difficult to her, but drawing out from her that faith was remarkable that was in her. And we know as we finish this vignette here in verse 28, he says to her directly, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. 2 people Jesus noticed having great faith. The centurion there earlier in the Synoptic Gospels in Capernaum that had a servant that lay sick. Just say the word, and I know that he'll be healed. And this woman, both are Gentiles. He never said that to one of the Jews. He never said that to one of the disciples. And this woman goes home and finding that demon was gone. And I imagine the joy and the amazement as she looked at her little girl and realized, I got her back. She's been delivered. And this woman that we just read about, we don't even know her name, that she tells us this Mother's Day, for you who are brokenhearted, who are hurting and in need, that we can put aside the religiousness, just let your cry be genuine. And if all you can get out is, Lord, help me, this woman would say to you, if God remains silent, he's not refusing. You wait, and you wait, and you keep looking to him and worshiping him and calling out to him because he is merciful. And his word promises to bless those who wait, Isaiah chapter 30. He'll be good to those who wait, Lamentations chapter 3. And he'll renew your strength, Isaiah chapter 40. And on this side of the cross, we are now his children, where we have the spirit of adoption, where we can cry out, Abba, Father, and don't let others turn you away. You may see that they're tired of your cries. They may want you to go away, but not him. And you follow after him. You don't follow after them. And you'll discover he's so compassionate and long-suffering. And great is his faithfulness. And he will cross whatever borders he needs to cross to come to you, to minister to you. And you won't be refused when you come in your pain and brokenness and genuineness. You will not be refused. He will not be hidden. So, Father, we thank you. On this Mother's Day, as we live in a world that's dark, becoming darker, more difficult, or people in our lives that just, they're not in a good place. And it's very, very easy for us to second guess and to wonder, to be confused, to question your love. And may we always remember that your love does not fail. And you see us and you hear us and you do care for our families, for our children. And you will not be hidden from the one right now, this morning, that is broken and hurting and cries out for a loved one. You give them to the Lord right now. You present their name before the throne of God right now. And know that He cares for them. Lord, help us keep coming to You and calling out to You. Because I think about the Father who went to the edge of the road and His prodigal came home. I think He went to the edge of the road every day looking for His Son. We come to You every day casting our cares on You because You care for us. And I pray that You would heal the brokenhearted. That You'd help us not to lose faith. And I think of that man in Mark's gospel that his son was vexed with the demon. And Jesus said, only believe. And he said, I believe, but help my unbelief. And in the honesty of our hearts, we can come to You. And we can say, Lord, I do doubt and there's unbelief. Lord, strengthen my faith. I commit these things and this situation and these people to You. And I worship You. Father, I thank You that the stories recorded for us that really took place to help us, that we would leave this place hopeful. I also want to pray for anyone who's here that you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Ask them to be your Lord and Savior. Listen, He's your salvation. There's none other. He alone died for you. He alone conquered sin and death by rising from the grave. And He went to the cross for you. And on that cross, He bled into the ground. And then He cried out, it is finished. And He was put into a tomb and rose again after 3 days. He conquered sin and death. He validated what He did on the cross. And He says, come. It's always come, not go away, but come to Me. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. As you come confessing you're a sinner in need of the Savior, believing He's the Son of God. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. And you can do that right now. You can pray, Jesus, I come to You in my brokenness, sinful man, woman. Forgive me. I believe You made atonement for my sin. I believe You rose again and You're speaking to my heart. And I now give my heart to You as to be my Lord and Savior. And I want to know You and walk with You this day forward. And I thank You for this new beginning and bringing me into the family of God where I can now cry out, Abba, Father. And I pray for all the moms that You would bless them in their ministry. And Lord, we would all leave here continuing to look to You, being drawn by You and being comforted by You. So bless everyone here as we go our way. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. 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 Would you please stand? We're here to pray for you if anybody made a decision for the Lord or you need prayer for anything. Be sure to come up and pray. Next week we'll finish Nehemiah. Been a wonderful study, but there's so much next week, and then we'll start the book of Acts. Don't forget Children's Festival, registered kids, and baby bottles. All right? And have a blessed week as you go your way. There's a